first verse of Ephesians chapter 2, and our text is verses 6 and 7. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And our text, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You'll notice in verse 6, several words are added in the English language to help us understand, because in the original Greek it's very tight and terse. And raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's how the original reads. Well, we've been considering what the Apostle Paul has been writing to the churches at Ephesus. There could have been a number of churches, or certainly there was the one church where he labored for a long period of time, as we are told in the book of Acts. And he begins with this great doxology of worship, which is one sentence from 3 to 14 in the first chapter. And he begins with these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And he goes on till verse 14 without a break, or taking a breath in one sentence. It's all about the glorious things that God has done. And so he worships God. And there should always be doctrine, and doctrine should lead to doxology or worship. And all worship must be based on doctrine, what God has given to us. But after having specified a number of the glorious blessings, he goes on in verse 13 and following in the first chapter, recording a prayer, which is a framework for all of us to follow. It gives us the priorities and the substance of prayer. Always helpful to follow these biblical prayers. And then as we come to chapter 2, he's now going back to our past condition. And the first verse, he reminds them and us through his writing that we were dead in sins and trespasses. What does he mean by that? It means we had no desires for spiritual things. It doesn't mean that we were dead in the sense we did not breathe. We were dead to God, we were dead to his word, we were dead to Christ. Might have been very nice people, but there's no appetite for the things of God. There's no appetite for the word of God, for the worship of God. That's what it means. So in the one sense, we're dead to spiritual things. And then in verses 2 to 3, as we considered in some detail, at the same time, while dead to God, we are walking in disobedience. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. So we march to the drumbeat of the world. the world as a system which is controlled by Satan, and which is what he says. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan controls the world, whether they realize it or not. And we conducted ourselves according to our own lusts and desires. Lust simply means strong desire. The word lust is also used in a good sense. Strong desire for God simply means strong desire. The strong desires that are aroused by our eyes and our ears and our minds. And the summing up of it is this: we were children of wrath and sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience simply means that it's the summary of the essence of our conduct. We're just prone to disobedience to God's command. And children of wrath means God had destined us for wrath because of disobedience. We're not merely dysfunctional. We're not merely affected by society. All that's true on a secondary level. It's not that we do not have psychological problems and emotional problems and social problems. Of course we do. Because we live in this world and we are psychosomatic beings. We are very delicately put together, but we are flawed and marred by the fall, and sin has affected every aspect of our makeup, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. It's not that we are just sick or ill and we can be therapeutically cured. No, no, we are sons of disobedience, that includes daughters, it's a generic usage, and children of wrath. And then, of course, this next verse tells us what God has done for us. Now, why does he go from blessing and prayer and then to this almost unidentifiable description of what our lives, my life, were in the past? And not all of us lived in abject sin. Many nice people in the world, by the world's standard. But this is what they are, and this is what we were, just as we also were, says the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was not a rank sinner. But he was living according to the lusts of his own flesh, the desires of his own flesh and of his mind. Now, why does he paint this dark picture? Well, for at least two reasons. One, so that we might know ourselves. By the way, this is one of the signs of sanctification. As we grow in the things of God, we become more and more sensitive to sin, and we become more and more knowledgeable to the working of sin in us and in the world. There's no sanctification apart from that. But then, the second reason, he said that we might understand what our condition was. And remember, we summed it up by David's words that I was in a horrible pit. He was, of course, speaking about a life-threatening circumstance, but we were, in eternal and spiritual terms, a horrible pit, a miry clay. What's the problem with a miry clay? You're going to climb out of it. You just make your situation worse if you try to climb out of it. Hopeless. And of course, our own wills are to disobey God. We want relief from God. We don't want God, as he is known and proclaimed in the scriptures. And then, after having said that, in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." And there is the cause of God's saving grace. He is rich in mercy. And in verse 4, we are also told and because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses. And we can add, according to the text, that when even while we were walking according to the lusts of our flesh, according to the course of this world, and the prince of the power of the air, when we were actively walking according to these powers and systems, when we were children of wrath and sons of disobedience, what did God do? He looked at us because He's a God of mercy. He's rich in mercy. And He loved us with a great love. And the next verses, He gives us three specific realities in relation to the spiritual life which God has given to us. How do we know we are born again? How do we know we are Christians? How do we know we are in Christ, which is really the Bible term? How do we know we have received this new life? Well, we know this if we have new appetites. You can see this in a new Christian. And we can see that suddenly they are interested in the scriptures. They read the scriptures. They know they ought to read the scriptures. They know they ought to pray. Suddenly they are interested in the worship and in the prayer meeting. That's how we know. And often it's more mature Christians who observe them that realize this, because sometimes even though a person might be saved, they might be suffering from assurance. These are usually true of people who know the law of God and who are more than superficial thinkers about spiritual things. You remember the story of John Bunyan? John Bunyan was a genius by any standard of measure. You only have to read his writings. He wrote more than 70 works. Man had no education. But he struggled with assurance. And so, when you see there is the appetite for the Word of God, you can see him. He's presented as one reading the Word, calling upon God, convicted by sin, and led on in his pilgrimage. How can we tell we have the life of God in us? When we hunger for His Word, at least we know we should hunger for His Word. And when we seek Him through the Word in prayer and in the public means of grace. So the very first thing He says about the realities of the Christian, whether we experience it or feel it, we never experience it fully here. But even in heaven, we do not experience it fully. We experience it without sin, and we will grow in the experience of that. But here, of course, it's often faint. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Spirit of God, who uses Paul as an instrument, that He has made us alive with Christ. That is, Christ's resurrection guarantees, just like His death guarantees, the forgiveness of our sins. If we don't look within for the forgiveness of sins, we don't say, well, today I've sinned a lot less than yesterday. Well, that's a good thing. But we've still sinned. And our assessment may not be right at all. You know, we can do certain things which we might consider bad because they are expressly bad outwardly. But there's lots of inward sin. And as I say all the time, and some people tell me, I say this all the time. When we consider ourselves against the backdrop and by the assessment of the first commandment, you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, which is the first commandment. See, we don't regard that as so great a sin, do we? That's the first and the greatest of sins. If we lose our temper, or we say something or do something, you know, we feel bad. And often we feel bad because of how it makes us look. But here's the greatest violation. And so we don't look within for assurance, we look to the one who went to the cross for us. In the same way, when we look for spiritual life and the guarantee of it, we obviously look for evidences of it in our own self, but the guarantee of it and the basis of it is it the one who rose again for us. Because it's his life and it's in him that we have life. But in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says something much more glorious. It's all part of the salvation God has given us, but he's giving us more and more details. Look at verse 6. God has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, in our translation, but in the heavenlies. I think the word places is helpful, but also limiting. Because what he means there is in the heavenly realms. Realm is not merely in the sense of places or physicality or geography, but realm in the sense of dimensions. It's true about Christian life, isn't it? It's not merely the extension of life. But to be a Christian, to be in Christ, means communion with the Father and the Son. There's something far more greater in that dimension of the knowledge of God. And in our union with God. It's not merely the extension, that's what I mean, in the heavenly realms, heavenly realities. Made us sit together with him. Now what does this mean? When we are here. What does it mean? Well, it means this. That the benefits of Christ's exaltation flows to us even now. So everything has to do with our union with Christ. This is why the most used expression of a Christian in the New Testament is in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are with him. And we can understand this mentally, can't we? When I was in Sydney, Australia, I knew, now I'm speaking like an American, they say he's going to Paris, Texas. You know, it's quite funny when you listen to it. But I knew this consultant who was an Irishman who had a partner who was an Englishman. But this Englishman who was a consultant, his wife absolutely loathed Australia. She was so homesick for England that every week she would drive about 2.5 hours to a particular shop which was decorated like an English shop she knew back home. She would do this every week to the frustration of her husband and their colleagues. Eventually she went back home. Well, what's the reason for that? Her mind is back home. Robert Burns puts it beautifully in poetry, doesn't he? My heart's in the highlands. My heart's in the highlands. No matter where he goes. So mentally we can understand. If you've ever been deeply in love and have been separated, you can understand this. Or you might understand it in relation to your home and parents. We might be doing a number of things, but our heart is elsewhere. But that's one aspect, and that's a real aspect, but that, there's more than that. When the Apostle Paul says that we are seated with him in the heavenlies, you see, this is because Christ is the head,
We are the body, and there is a mist. It's a mystic union. In other words, we cannot touch it. We cannot quantify it. We cannot do mathematical calculations to come to a result that we can point. We cannot do scientific experiments. No, no. These are spirit. This is a glorious spiritual reality. It's a mystic union in that sense, but it's absolutely real. We're seated with Him. And there's no Christian who's grown in some sense. And sometimes the Lord has to bring tragedy. Sometimes He has to bring sickness. Sometimes He has to bring great sorrow into our lives to wean us from this world so that we long to be with the Lord. Because you see, we are so united to Him. This is mysterious, but it's so true. How often have you heard Christians say, "I want to go home"? No one else can say that. Oh, they can say and talk about euthanasia, say we want to go home, or we want to go when we are in, when we have our faculties and we can make the decisions for ourselves. It's all a form of self-killing, but the Christian says, "I want to go home." Why? Because we're seated with Him. It's a mystic union. And then, thirdly, that it is secured by the resurrection of Christ. You see, Christ died and rose again for us. He did not die as an example of love. No, that would be... if that's all we can say about His death, that would be blasphemous. He died in our place as our substitute. What the Father has called vicarious suffering and death. In our place. He did not die just to demonstrate His power. No, no, He died so that His death would be the payment for our sins. And His resurrection, and they hold together His birth, His death, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension and His exaltation. All of it holds together. You cannot cut one off from the other. Because He has risen, these benefits flow to us and we are united to Him. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, "Buried with Him in baptism," symbolically, "in which you also were raised with Him." And how is it that we are beneficiaries of His death and His resurrection? Again, Colossians 2:12 and a host of other passages. Through faith in Christ. We trust in Him. We trust in the offer of God. Look to Him and be saved. Through faith alone. And faith is no merit to pardon our sins, but faith is the instrument. Faith is the empty hand of a beggar who receives the grace of God freely. And the apostle tells us in Romans that His death and resurrection is the demonstration of God's love and His power toward us. Lastly, verse 7. What's the purpose of all this? Well, look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His riches, a grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's so that God might demonstrate His grace. His exceeding riches. The exceeding riches of His grace. It's a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. Speaks of abundance, lavishness, the greatness of the depth of His love. You know, when the Apostle Paul says words like "the great love with which He has loved us," that's because he cannot find words. As the hymn writer says, there is no instrument that can sound the depth of God's grace and love for us. because we were children of wrath and sons of disobedience. And what is the purpose of the salvation and the grace which he has showed us? So that in the ages to come, in other words, in the Greek, it has the idea of the succeeding ages. As age upon age rolls into another. Now we have time-space history, is limited in its dimensions. But we are going to enter into an eternal age with far greater dimensions which we cannot conceive of now. It's in the heavenly realms, right? The heavens have a different dimension of existence and operation altogether, because that's the existence of God in fuller measure into which we will enter. He says, in succeeding ages, we will be the trophy of God's grace, not for our glory, so that he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness in Christ Jesus. Now we have to ask, as the hymn writer says, why such love and grace to me? Well, it's because of his great love, his great grace, and his sovereign love and grace. And nothing in us that deserves it. It's free, sovereign, eternal, infinite grace. So God shouts from the heavens in the death and the resurrection and the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. There's the demonstration, there's the proof. And God has shown us his love in the person of his Son, and he has written it and explained it in the word that he has outbreathed, God the Holy Spirit has. And so you see, we have solid foundations. And you know what's wonderful about this? It's true of every true child of God. No matter how young, no matter how weak, no matter how stumbling, and no matter how grown and mature and knowledgeable in the things of God we are. And therefore we must work out our salvation while glorying in the fact that God has made us alive together with Christ and seated us in heavenly realms. But we forget it. One of the greatest thinkers and preachers in the Christian world in the United States is an American. He was asked to go to Eastern Europe before the breakup of a Soviet Russia, and he flew into, with his wife and two other people, into Romania, old Romania. And when he had to go to customs, they were very strict, and the customs officer began checking and throwing their things around and being very rough with them. And all of a sudden, a big burly man who was obviously in charge and superior to these custom officers came in, and he said, "Where are you from?" in a gruff voice. And they said, "We're Americans, is our passport." And he pointed to the other couple, not the preacher's wife, but the other couple, and she had a brown paper bag with something sticking up. And he said, "What is that?" And it was a Bible. And he said, "Show it to me." And she pulled out the Bible. He flicked through it. And he found a particular page. He read it. And then he said, "You're not Americans." And so they got very frightened. And then he started to smile. And he said, "You're not American. And I'm not Romanian, because you see the Bible says we're citizens of heaven. You see, he had a sense in that communist country with very little freedoms and very little benefits that he was seated in heavenly realms with Christ. And so were these Americans. You see, our identity and our future and our destiny and our citizenship is in heaven. This morning we've been looking at priorities, and we've been looking at it also in relation with joys and what we should give ourselves to. Well, our priority should be to think of ourselves not as Americans or British. In the first place, we're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Impossible to believe were it not for the promises of God and the work of Christ on our behalf. And so may we say, not like Robert Burns about Scotland, but about the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, that our hearts is in the high land, the heavenly realm, where Christ himself is seated. And may the Lord fill us with this glorious hope and truth and joy, and wait for that fulfillment in the day of God's appointing. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 604, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Well, why is all this true of us? Because of the great love with which God the Father has loved us. It begins in the heart of God the Father, but it also includes the love of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Hymn number 604, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. let's close in prayer and remain standing if you're able. Our Father in heaven, give us an increasing sense of wonder, love, and praise at your sovereign and infinite grace and the great heavenly realm blessings with which you have blessed us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in comparison with the glory that you have bestowed upon us, not because of our desert, but because you have taken children of wrath and sons of disobedience and joined us to Christ in simple faith. So help us, Lord, we pray. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the everlasting Father and the everlasting Son and God the Holy Spirit may be with us through his word, both now and until we meet our Lord and Savior face to face. Amen.